There's a time when someone, like a spouse, might come to think, like, I've been making all these sacrifices and getting nothing in return. The idea is, like, I sacrifice for the other person in return for a good relationship. Wrong. You sacrifice for the relationship for relationship as such. That's a big difference. Like, you're both oriented toward a higher thing. It's the thing that you make sacrifices to, that thing that's higher and above you. And that's entirely a biblical idea. So in that case, all of the sacrifices and the stuff that I did that I didn't feel like she returned to me, it's like, bro, no. The whole point is, like, if you're sacrificing with an expectation of a human to return something back to you, good luck with that. But what's so cool is that God returns back to you more than you could ever imagine. It's just over a much larger time scale, and we can't see on that time scale or perceive that time scale, which is why that's kind of where the faith part comes in.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Hey guys, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. Here's a question for you. Have you been divorced? Or maybe you've known someone who was divorced? Maybe despite all of your efforts or your friend's efforts and your Christian faith, your marriage still ended in divorce. I personally, as a pastor, have walked with several men and women through the grueling experience of divorce. And it's very clear, having seen it firsthand over and over, why God says that He hates divorce. Sadly, many men, as a result of this terrible experience, tend to isolate and disconnect from their church, from friends that they once knew and loved and hung out with. And it's sad because it makes it so much harder to heal. Today, we're interviewing author Marcus Ferris, who is a man of faith who entered the marriage covenant with every intention of upholding it. When it ended in divorce, he experienced a profound grief that left him with questions. These very questions have led him to a deeper faith that can help you too. In his book, No Less Faithful, Marcus shares how a God who hates divorce can still use it to shape you, how to process deep grief over the rupture of your union, and how divorce can serve as a catalyst to discover your role in God's plan. What you have lost is devastating, but it isn't the end of your walk with God. Marcus Ferris is an Army officer, endurance athlete, and veteran health and wellness coach. Originally from Birmingham, Alabama, he now lives in the Pacific Northwest, where he works with other former military service members in their own paths to healing after experiencing the trials of combat. Now, I want to remind you again, before we jump into the interview, just thank you, first of all. So, yeah, I'm reminding you to thank you for listening. Thank you for those of you who've reached out and connected with us. We are so grateful for the time we've gotten to spend with so many of you and hearing your stories of incredible life change through the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and getting to talk to many of you about men's discipleship and how to start a discipleship experience in your church. So feel free to reach out to me. My email is mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to connect. Also, we love your feedback. So please reach out to us and let us know what you think of the show, if you're enjoying it, if there are things you'd like for us to cover that we haven't yet, or are there people that you'd like to for us to interview. We'd love to hear listeners' feedback. Lastly, we are a listener-supported podcast. Your donations are so appreciated to continue to help the mission of CLC and men's discipleship move forward, and it really is impacting the entire country, actually the entire world. And so you can go to clchq.org, just click on the donate button, and then in the box that comes up, click the drop-down menu and pick the National Fund. And then in the description, write Empowered Manhood. That's how we will know that you're a podcast listener looking to support the mission. So let's go ahead and dive in now to our interview with Marcus Ferris. Marcus Ferris, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. We are really grateful to have you, brother.
Super stoked to be here.
Yeah, yeah. So it's interesting. As I looked at, we spoke about this before too, that you were in the Army, I was in the Air Force, and you were kind enough to remind me that the stereotype is chair force. I appreciate that for humbling me. But seriously, brother, thank you for your service. I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and you have quite a ministry that we will, I'm sure, hear more about to other veterans. You are also the author of No Less Faithful: How the Scars of Divorce Reveal the Heart of God. And we're really looking forward to diving in a little bit more into that, to your book, your story. And let's do that first. Let's dive in a little bit about your story, who you are. And we do that, of course, with our fence post story, like we do every interview. So we'd love to hear a little bit about your fence posts, those significant moments in your life that made you who you are today. And then we'll take it from there. So let's hear a little bit about your story, Marcus.
Yeah, right on. Thanks, Mike. So I'm originally from Birmingham, Alabama. I've found my way to the Pacific Northwest somehow through a circuitous route, to say the least. But I was that kid who was in a very kind of sheltered Bible Belty Christian home. My dad decided he wanted, couldn't decide where he wanted to live, which meant I moved around quite a bit. And so we moved from Birmingham to Denver to London and then back to Huntsville, Alabama. I went to school at Auburn, got shipped off to Fort Leonard, Missouri, and then up to Alaska and then down to the Pacific Northwest. So if you're tracking with me at home, your strings on your map are all over the place at this point.
Yeah, right.
makes a little shooting star shape.
Nice.
So, you know, when I was growing up, most of the schools I went to were these kind of private Christian schools where your worldview is never really challenged. Like, you can totally take for granted, like, everybody thinks the same way you do. And I guess the first fence post would be when we moved to London, and that was when I was a freshman in high school. And it's so funny to think, like, I was recently doing a school project. I'm in a master's program for clinical mental health counseling. And one of the projects was to go back and take pictures, get old pictures of moments in your life that were formative years for you, and then, like, write a little narrative of it. And, you know, my mom was happy to oblige by sending me, you know, an entire digital photo album of things, and had plenty to choose from.
And leave it up to mom, right? Of course. Yeah, totally.
She gets most of the credit for that project, I think. But looking back at, like, what I looked like when I was that age, it was just like, it's such a wonder that that's the same person as me now. Yeah. And one of those reasons being the aforementioned lack of context for my worldview at the time. So that was kind of the first time in my life where it was like, hey, not everyone thinks the same way you do. Only half of the student body were from America, and the rest were just from all over the place. And so it kind of put into my head, like, maybe there's a sense in which my old worldview needs to be updated somehow. And so fast forward a little bit, you know, came back to Alabama for college, graduated Auburn in 2012. And my first duty assignment as an active duty officer was in Jaybird, Alaska, which is just outside of Anchorage. And there, that's when I started dating for the first time. Not for lack of trying in Auburn. That's kind of a whole another story, but
you didn't find your wife in college. Come on.
I know. You know, I beat myself up for it, honestly. Like, that was kind of an issue for me for a while. And it was kind of around the time where I was finding, like, self-sufficiency in my relationship with who I am in Christ, that it was sort of like within a month of really confronting that, like, I met this new girl. And but even still, like, there was still some updating left to do in terms of, like, my worldview and how I related with other people. And so this relationship started out on kind of on if I were to have described the situation to my younger self would have been like, oh, well, that's not, like, what the church teaches you to do in terms of, like, don't missionary date and, like, you need to be evenly yoked and all of that. But, you know, the cocaine rush of first love kind of overshadows some of those axioms that you took for granted.
Yes, so, it does.
So I guess I'll fast forward a bit in the story. And before I kind of found out that the bottom had totally fallen out of the marriage. There was there were some storm clouds on the way, and I was living in Bend, Oregon at the time. I was done with my active duty military service. I was still trying to figure out what I'm going to do in the civilian world. And I had been going from job to job. I'd actually gotten fired once from a job, and that was pretty demoralizing. And I found out about this thing called health coaching. And so I started getting my certification. And around the time that I was starting that, like within a month in, I went to this men's retreat. This would be another fence post that was pretty formative for me, in a place called Washington Family Ranch, if anyone's familiar with
it. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
You know, wait, you got to stop for a minute. So you're talking to a former Young Life staff guy.
Oh, there you go.
So that's the one camp I've never been to. And the story behind that is amazing. So, dude, do I resonate? I hear that is just an incredible, incredible place.
Yeah, there's a whole other thread to pull there. That was for the listeners. There's basically a cult group that operated out of that area, and it was kind of redeemed into a Young Life camp that it is now. Mm-hmm. And so May of 2019, I go there with one of my church buddies, and we had it was a bunch of different churches that had joined up there. There were three of them from the Portland area, and one of them, the one that I was a part of, from Bend, Oregon. And we had a breakout group. There was one of four groups you could go to, and one of them was titled something along the lines of like building healthy habits for, you know, fitness in life or something like that. The ring of it was like, that kind of sounds like what I'm into. And so I go to it, and these two guys presented this thing, this model called Element Fitness. And to basically the idea is like, hey, do like very hard exercise with each other and then do like discipleship small group type thing afterward. I was like, yes, that's what I want. And so I go up and talk to one of the guys, and he recounted later, his name's Hayden. He's down in, he's in Florida now. He used to live in Portland, but anyway, he was kind of the one of the guys who founded this whole idea of Element Fitness. And he recounted to me later, he was like, you know, a lot of people come up to me after these presentations, but there was something about the interaction that we had that there was something there. Mm-hmm. And that was in May. In July, I had found out what had happened with my marriage. Basically, for all intents and purposes, it was over at that point. Mm-hmm. And so I was going through this sort of dissolution kind of phase. And they had invited me to go visit them in Portland to experience what Element Fitness was about. And so which was exactly what I needed. I mean, you can heal wounds through some kettlebells in ways that you can't do in, you know,
yes,
at, you know, days and hours of endless talk therapy. But so I go there, and as they're trying to get this thing off the ground and make it like a legitimate nonprofit with good funding, and they want to like make this a model that's replicable, they had a mentor there named Magnus Johnson. And now Magnus Johnson is the founder of Mission 22, who hired me about 8 months after that. So that was a pretty formative moment. And that was about July. And then that September, there was a really cool moment that I can look back on now and say it like this, where like if you've ever been to like a candlelight service, you know how the idea is like, it's super dark all around you, except for that one light, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of there's a pattern of celebrating light when it's darkest out, right? Like a lot of cultures have this idea of like celebrating the solstice. And the idea is the hope is brightest when everything else is the darkest. And what that looked like for me practically was, it's pretty crazy how it worked out. So I get home, this was about 2.5 months or so of working this job that A, I didn't really like, B, the hours were terrible, C, the commute was pretty bad, and D, like I had found out my wife had an affair and I was trying to work through the whole thing and I was kind of a wreck. So, and what are we on? E, supervisor had accused me of insubordination for whatever reason that like never was clarified to me. But anyway, so he calls me, and this is right before I was about to go to Nice, France for the Ironman or a half Ironman World Championships. This was like the day before I was going to leave. He basically calls and is like, hey, don't come back. Within 5 minutes of that phone call, the FedEx guy rolls up and hands me a package that says, congratulations for finishing your health coaching certificate. So it was like everything else had crumbled around me, except like, hey, here's this. And the timing was just perfect. So that kind of was the between meeting the Element team and Magnus and getting plugged in with Mission 22 and that was kind of the nucleus of where I'm at today. And you could say a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then.
Yeah, I can imagine. So, okay. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
Yeah, I did.
You did. Okay. Okay. What impact did that have on you throughout this journey? Because you also mentioned that you kind of, in a sense, left behind what you knew you to be true or you should do in terms of the dating thing with this woman who eventually became your wife, and then you ended up divorcing. It sounds like you're saying, well, you almost took a step away from the path that God had you on for that moment, and then unfortunately you pay the consequences as a result. I mean, is that right? Or I'm just curious about how. Yeah, sorry. Let me bottom line it. I'm going a lot of different directions. How did your faith play into all of that, basically?
Yeah. So the initial phase, I guess, of dating this person, I knew that there was kind of a pretty large red flag that was like, mm-hmm. Hey, she's like brand new to the faith, only mm-hmm. came to faith because she knew that you were a Christian and it wasn't going to work otherwise. And so there was just this, I remember very distinctly, I was driving up the Denali Highway up to, she was living in Anchorage and then moved to Fairbanks. And then I was trying to figure out a way to move to Fairbanks. And it's about a 6.5 hour drive, one of the prettiest drives you'll ever do. And like, I felt like for the full 6.5 hours, I was like, God, if this is a bad idea, like, let me know. Like, I want to do this your way, but I haven't felt this feeling for anyone before. And so looking back on it, it was like, God, why were you so silent? And then it was like, bro, would you have even listened? Like, come on, you know, like, yeah. But you know, there was some better wisdom there available for me, but I decided to plow ahead. It seemed in my eyes that a lot of things were like being aligned for us to be together, because the Army doesn't typically shift you mid tour, especially as an officer. But there was it turns out not many people volunteer to go up to Fairbanks, Alaska. So there was an opening for me there. And so they're more than happy to like, oh, wow, this guy wants to go fill a role. Cool. So yeah, I recount in the book a little bit of the other, you know, I guess, quote unquote signs where it's like, oh, everything's going to be okay. God's going to do this. But there are just some things I was willfully blind to, but also just straight ignorant of because of my naivety. So how did faith play into that? Well, when I was in separation mode, there my faith was challenged to the core, right? Like what I believed to be true about how God operates, like a lot of that, along with that relationship, a lot of that kind of dissolved too. I didn't so much get resentful toward God. I mean, there was some of that, but I definitely confronted him in a lot of ways of just like being raised in a Christian home, divorce was never a thing. Like it was one of those words removed from the dictionary. So I didn't have anyone really in my family to relate to. I didn't have anyone in my friend group to relate to. Although later on I did, but it just felt like, who on earth am I supposed to talk to? Because even going to the church, it's like, hey, I did this. So there's a great church here in Bend, Oregon that I went to, and went to one of the pastors for guidance. And it was like that. This is nothing against the pastors whatsoever, but it was just like they couldn't relate to like the situation. Like, is there a ministry for this? Is there a team? Like, who do I talk to? And the one piece of counsel that he gave me that I actually took him up on was, he told me the story about how when Mary and Joseph were leaving, it was like the one story of Christ as an adolescent, right? So it's when they left the temple and then realized like a day or two later, oh, my kid's not with me. There must've been a large caravan to have lost your kid for that long. But anyway.
Yes, there was.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And so then they're like, well, let's go back to the last place where we knew we were close to him. And so the lesson there was like, when was the last time you knew you were close to God? Where you really had that felt sense. And so the answer to that question was Fairbanks, because like the relationship seemed like it was on pretty good standing there. There were a really great bunch of folks that was part of our small group. And so I took a trip up to Fairbanks in the winter of 2019 just to reconnect and experience negative 30 temperatures again and really just come to terms with where I was in life. And I had this pretty cool moment where actually on that trip, it was about an 8-day trip. And I had one of those sicknesses where it was like, you ever have like a stomach bug that lasts like a day and a half? And for a day and a half, you're just totally out of it. But then like you wake up after, you know, a 20-hour comatose and you're like, oh, I'm good.
Yes. Those are the weirdest things. That's normally when people are like, I think I had a 24-hour bug or something. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, did I just dream all that or what? And so, So anyway, a friend was letting me stay in their yurt, and which is one of the most Fairbanksian things you can say. And I went on a solo snowshoe hike just way out in the Fairbanks wilderness. And I just had an epiphany during that hike of like, I am equipped with everything I need every step of the way. Hmm. Like, I'm not going to be given vision per se of what's all the way ahead, but I'm given specifically what I need for specifically right now. And today that's a pair of snowshoes. And that's kind of the principle of manna, is that you're given precisely what you need when you need it, no more, no less. And that's how faith is built. And what's so cool about God's love is that the things that he provides for you, it's not just a generic, like, oh, here's a bag of food. It's like, no, here's the thing specifically that I know you love because I love you and know exactly what you need. And today it's snowshoes. You know what I mean? And so there were a lot of instances of that where it was just like, it's not just generic, like, here's some money. It's like, no, here's precisely the amount you need for this kind of a thing. My faith definitely had to be rebuilt through all of that. But I really do believe it was like really strengthened on the other side of it. And I was also given perspective too, and this is another thing we could potentially kind of get into, was the importance of stories and how so many cultures' stories actually really do reflect a lot of what the Bible's getting at. And then so along with the work I do with Mission 22, I started studying mythology and psychology and trying to find patterns in all of this stuff. And that ended up being a bit of a Alice in Wonderland type of experience of like, are all of these mythologies pointing toward Christ? And like, I kept seeing all these patterns and like, it seems like they're all kind of saying the same thing. And it's not so much a case of universalism, although there is a universal story that I don't know if y'all know who Jean Pageot is. He's a Orthodox iconographer. This dude's kind of brilliant. He's this Canadian guy. I was listening to a podcast of his recently on the symbolism of like the snakes going around the pole and then the orb at the top and the wings. And he goes through that whole thing of like, hey, actually that the Europeans found that symbol when they came to America and they already had that symbol. Like the Greeks had that one. That was, I think it was Achilles, wasn't it? Or Mercury, Greek and Roman gods. But anyway, the point is like, there are these patterns everywhere. And I got fascinated with like, is there like a way to tell modern parables? Cause a parable is like the truth coming in the back door, right? Like you tell something that somebody can relate to. And then like, when it's too late, it's like, it was Jesus. Ha, gotcha. So kind of what I'm doing with my work today is, how do I relate to a world in the 21st century with the current stuff that we have? And is there a way, for example, to like, can I tie the mythology of dragons to heart rate variability and meditation that you see on your watch and then like link it to what God's design is? So that's kind of, a rambling answer to your question of how faith fits in, but that's kind of where I'm at today.
So Marcus, you talked about the end of your marriage and how what you went through was really unlike anything that people around you had been through. So you had trouble connecting with somebody who could help you out. Talk a little bit about the couple of years before that happened. What was going on in your marriage? And who were you interacting with on the church scene? You said you had a great small group up in Fairbanks, but you were in Oregon at the time. So what was going on in your church life? Who were you connecting with? What men were around you at the time, before your marriage really headed south?
Yeah. So for about the 3.5 or so years where by all accounts, things seemed to be going pretty well. I remember just, we were plugged in with, see, the thing about Fairbanks is like everybody gets to deal with 40 below once in a while. And so it has a way to band people together where it's almost like, so I work with veterans who have post-traumatic stress to one degree or another. And in that context, if you stay with your unit and you're around those other people you deployed with, the symptomology and manifestations of it can be muted quite a bit. So in a similar fashion, the kind of underlying things within that relationship that were almost kind of sad to say, maybe somewhat inevitable to come about later on, were kind of muted because there was such a good small group that we had. And then there were two couples that were there, there were these lawyers who had like 1 year stints at different circuit courts. And so there was that. And then, so that was one of the things that was sorely missed moving back to the Lower 48 at the time, was just this lack of a solid group. Now the, I think churches, at least in my experience, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but it can be so easy to go and just kind of be a consumer Christian and not really like find where you do church, if that makes sense, instead of consume church.
Yeah. And, well said.
And so that, over the last year, I actually found a home church here locally that has been amazing. And it was, you know, we meet in each other's homes and we spend, you know, 4, 5, 6 hours on Sunday mornings just doing fellowship, and their kids crawling everywhere. I think the kids outnumber the adults, which is, in terms of a healthy church, like, you can't really ask for a better metric than that. There was a season where I was trying really hard of like, I need that thing that I had with the Element group and the thing that I had up in Fairbanks. I need to recreate that somehow.
Right.
And this was kind of in the post-divorce era where like I'm trying to kind of rebuild my social group. One detail that I hadn't really talked about was when I first got on with Mission 22, I had moved to Portland for that job at the beginning of 2020, worked in person for about 2 months, got furloughed. Mission 22 moves back to Central Oregon. So then I just sort of do a little boomerang. And so during that time, it was like when I came back to Central Oregon, I didn't really have much of a friend group. There were one or two guys that I knew. So there's a season of like doing hard work to try to find that established group. You know, no one ever talks about the miracle of Jesus having 12 close friends in his early 30s.
Right? Sorry, I see what you did there. That was funny. That is a really good point. I love how you verbalize that. Sorry, I didn't mean to just bust out like that, but that was really funny. You're right. Imagine 33-year-olds today with 12 friends.
Right.
Good luck.
Yep.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
It takes so much work and effort, but that's one of those things that I think Jesus is like happy to bless you with if you're really open to experiencing a new group. I took up the invitation to go to this home church. It actually stemmed from an offer from the guy who pastors it. He had written a book and I was getting it. Like I was kind of picking his brain about, you know, publishing and all that. And he mentions that church. And so I kind of like, well, let's see what happens. And there's just that moment of like, I'm walking up to some stranger's house. I don't know who's here. And then lo and behold, there's a guy there who went to my gym, and it kind of kicked off from there. So that was, it's been such a, you know what it feels like? It feels like if you're doing some type of like a trapeze artist type thing, you have like, you know, you have a net underneath you at all times. That's what that group is for me.
Wow. That is a great, great illustration. You've painted so many different pictures already for us, which is really, it's been really compelling and thought provoking. So really appreciate that, man.
So Marcus, you had a great small group in Fairbanks for 3.5 years. It sounds like the folks there were supporting you and your wife and helping to build your marriage. Do you think perhaps in some ways they were aware that there were issues in the marriage? Do you think there were issues in the marriage at that time? Was anything being masked just because you had good interactions with strong Christians in that small group environment? Or do you think the issues really arose when you left that environment?
Yeah, it was definitely more the latter.
Okay.
I remember very distinctly, we did a road trip from Alaska down to the Pacific Northwest, and like something was off. Like you could just sort of tell. And her kind of mode of operating in terms of relationships was to jump from one to another and never really have a recovery period.
Okay.
I found out later, this is called codependent personality disorder. It was kind of in my search of like trying to figure out what on earth, like how could someone go from this to then this? I never knew you. Who, like, how could you have been that person? In that exploration too, though, I had to like check some of my own dependencies. One of my mentors kind of challenged me on like, hey, you're kind of codependent too. Like, what?
That's right.
What do you mean? This is my first relationship. It's like, are you depending on her like getting back to you with your messages during the separation to feel happy? Are you waiting for her to say you're sorry in order to forgive? Is she holding hostage your ability to let go? It's like, oh, dang it. I don't remember what this question kind of stemmed from, but yeah.
Well, it was the difference between Fairbanks and then Oregon. Yeah, yeah. And I think what I'm driving at, I think, is that, you know, you mentioned that, you know, you grew up in the kind of stereotypical Christian home in the South, mm-hmm. where you went to Christian schools. You were kind of in a bubble, I think, in some ways. Then you went to London and you're out of the bubble. Mm-hmm. And so you start to realize that, well, not everybody thinks the same way. And even though you were in high school at the time, it sounds like you made some progress in terms of, okay, well, I need to understand how my faith plays out in a world where not everybody's in the bubble. Mm-hmm. And it sounds like there may have been a bit of a bubble in Alaska for you and your wife. And then when you got out of that bubble, I think it may have hurt both of you, but maybe especially her, because maybe she was able to be a little more stable and to have a little better relationship with you in that bubble. And then when you leave it, then she floundered, it sounds like, and you may have as well to some degree. Is that, do you think that's accurate?
In terms of the relationship itself, yeah, that's pretty spot on. Because I just remember when so everyone has some level of neuroticism. And I mean that in the technical mm-hmm. sense of the personality trait. Mm-hmm. And her neuroticism like really showed when we got down here. And for me, I just had a hard time putting the dots together because mm-hmm. I was so used to moving around because that was how I grew up. I think, so this is a funny aside. So I'm sitting here on a street called 22nd Place in a house I bought back in February. And I was going back through like of all of the places I've lived, how many times have I moved? And then I had certain criteria for how I counted a move. And I was counting up 2, 3, 4, 19, 20. This is the 22nd place I've lived. And I'm here on the 22nd place. Like, what?
Wow.
True story.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So there was definitely kind of a tide that receded when we came down here. And from my perspective, I think ultimately it was for the best, which is kind of a weird thing to say. So this is another thing I struggled with. So there was a good 14 months where we were separated and there was no indication at all that anything was going to get reconciled. And the whole time I was like kind of hoping for a road to Damascus moment. You know, I had like three people in my life that I really trusted who were mentoring me through this. And it was perfect. Right. Cause there's one that was like very pro marriage, hang on as long as you can. There was another that was like, you need to leave her immediately. You can't like abide by this. Even by biblical standards, you're permitted to go. And then I had one that was like right in the middle of just like helping me make decisions. So that's such a way that God deals with us, where it's like, God, which do I go left or do I go right? And then God's like, make a decision. That's what I want for you.
Yeah. Right. Here are your snowshoes.
Yeah. <that's>
right. Right.
Just what you need. Like you were saying before, right?
Like if you wander out onto the road, I'll let you know, but just right now I need you to make a decision to go forward. And so, yeah, so that was kind of a severe mercy for me when she did finally pull the trigger of doing all of the paperwork herself. And I just went in and signed something. And So what I was getting at was like, to come to terms with divorce is the best option here. That was a tough one. And that really was kind of the nucleus of the book. That was kind of the seed crystal, if you will, that formed my thoughts around what I was writing about. It was like, how could it be that God, who hates divorce, I now find myself in a situation where that's actually the better option? And it was just kind of learning the difference between like, look, the Bible shows you the ideal. That's the law. And the point is that you don't live in the ideal. And that's why you need Christ. Like, it's exactly the point. Like, you're learning how Christ operates and how he loves you when you're confronted with a total breakdown of an ideal. And then for me, that was encountering divorce. So like, it was arrogant of me to think that that was never, ever going to be a possibility. And, you know, maybe in the back of my head, I sort of thought maybe kind of, but not really, but I kind of took for granted that the other person I was with didn't think the same way. And another thing I had to learn too, was that to love someone means to allow them to make their own decisions. And I had trouble with that one too. Right. Cause, I don't know if any of your listeners are hearing this, and I've heard from many other men, their stories of like infidelity and just the heart wrenching season that is, especially like when you catch wind of communication happening that really shouldn't be happening. And like, as the one aggrieved, you just was like, I'm going to do everything I can to stop this. And that's not the right answer. Like it just, it sucks, but it's not the right answer, you know? Because then basically what you're doing is you're allowing tyranny into her life, because it's like, I'm going to control you so that you love me. Okay. Is that love? And in fact, it is love to let them make their own decisions. And then that also reflects back on me of like, well, shoot, when does God allow me to make stupid decisions without saying anything or forcing me? Right. Cause God's a gentleman, like, right. He'll knock at your door, but he's not going to force himself in.
Man, I love that. And yeah, it makes me wonder how what you just said just brought something to mind, that how many of us in our marriages have kind of a works-based faith, in the sense that we take pride in that marriage and that commitment to one another, when we're just as dependent as God on God's grace for the survival of our marriage as anybody else whose marriages have failed. We have to be desperately dependent on him. We can't put our faith in our spouse or in our marriage. It's got to be in God. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that was a thought that came to my mind as you were just sharing. That's incredible.
You know, something that really served as an antidote for me for resentment, not that I didn't harbor at least some amount, was that there's a time when someone like a spouse might come to think like, I've been making all these sacrifices and getting nothing in return. And, you know, that's all or nothing thinking. We can talk about that with your counselor, but the idea is like, I sacrifice for the other person in return for a good relationship. Wrong. You sacrifice for the relationship for relationship as such. That's a big difference. And you might even like, you know, relationships are a triangle. How many times do the pre-marriage counselors tell you that, right? Like you're both oriented toward a higher thing. And this is a way, by the way, like if I'm ever counseling individuals who are not of the Christian faith, I can still bring this up as like, hey, think about like when two people meet, is something new created? Yes. Okay. What is that thing? Well, it's the relationship. Well, what's the substance of it? I don't know. It's the thing that you make sacrifices to, that thing that's higher and above you. And that's entirely a biblical idea. So in that case, all of the sacrifices and the stuff that I did that I didn't feel like she returned to me, it's like, bro, no, the whole point is like, if you're sacrificing with an expectation of a human to return something back to you, good luck with that. But what's so cool is that God returns back to you more than you could ever imagine. It's just over a much larger time scale, and we can't see on that time scale or perceive that time scale, which is why that's kind of where the faith part comes in.
Wow. Yeah. So imagine if you approach the sacrifice that you make in your marriage as a sacrifice to the Lord, not to your spouse. It's to God. Like he should be the focus and the aim. And then the relationship is what it is. Now, granted, I'm not saying that someone shouldn't proactively work on their relationship. But that's a whole different dynamic there than I feel like I'm hearing this in a new way, I feel like. So appreciate this a ton, Marcus. So then let me ask you this, because the title of your book, No Less Faithful, How the Scars of Divorce Reveal the Heart of God. I think we're starting to get into this now, which is great. How do the scars of divorce reveal the heart of God?
Have you ever been around a campfire with a bunch of other guys, and then somebody is like, hey man, check out this scar. I had a chainsaw. I had chainsaws in both hands, and I was noodling for catfish, and I got this scar, you know? And so as soon as that happens, everyone else is like, well, look at this one on my neck here. We were playing with this DIY guillotine, you know? And like, everyone starts to share their stories as soon as someone starts talking about a scar, right? So that's precisely what Christ did with Thomas. So what did Thomas ask for? Show me where you've been pierced and where you've healed from that piercing. And Christ demonstrates who he is by showing where he had been wounded and where he had been healed. And that's so an interesting thing about a piercing. What is it with a piercing? Why a piercing? Well, here's a cool thing. So the word puncture, or the word trauma, is rooted in the word puncture wound. What was Frodo hurt with in Lord of the Rings, right? It was a puncture wound on his shoulder. Even at the very end of the story, it never quite healed right. It's always kind of there, right? That's a moral injury. That's a betrayal. That's the cross. It's a puncture wound. And it never quite heals right, but it's the thing that you heal around, right? So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, what was happening on the cross precisely? Like, it's one of those things where you kind of read the account of the cross within like that 3-day span. And it's sort of like watching the beginning of a like Memento or like Inception or something, where it's like the first scene is like, what is all this? And then like the rest of the 3 hours of the film is figuring out what is all this. And that's kind of how I see like what was happening at the cross. It was like a lot. I've got a book by John Piper that was like 50 reasons why Christ had to be crucified. And so one of those things that I've been contemplating a lot is like Christ dies as you. His story is imparted onto you like an embossment. Like maybe you're not actually nailed, but you are punctured. Like your heart is punctured. Right. And it turns out that's a feature of the human experience, not a flaw. Right. So how it reveals the heart of God, it's that it's showing you, it's kind of what I was getting at before, is like you're gonna like well, the Christ story was like the ultimate archetypal suffering servant, right? Like his friends betray him. He is like it's very detailed about the type of punishment he's given. His friends betray him, society betrays him. The people like one of the guys on his the left side, whoever was crucified next to him, like he was like shouting at him. And he was totally innocent, right? So that was like the like Christ didn't die so that we didn't have to. He died so he would show us how to do it. Right. Mm. And like in terms of like propitiation, like that's you know, one of the other 49 reasons we can talk about that. But in terms of realizing, so I'm in a clinical mental health counseling program right now as a master's degree. And I learned one of the methods of therapy is called narrative therapy. And the objective of narrative therapy is to, as the name sounds, like write out your story and put your current experience of the world into context. Because stories are how we learn. Stories, you know, stories like the old argument of like the material world doesn't tell you what matters in the world. So if you're presented with a corn maze, the corn maze does not tell you how to navigate through it. It's the overlay. It's sort of the map, if you will, that tells you. And so that overlay is your story. And if that's been destroyed with a moral injury, you have to remake it. And so how do you do that? Well, you realize in much higher resolution, oh, the stations of the cross or the path of Christ is my story. It's not just metaphor. It's not just a thing that happened 2000 years ago that I can kind of hear and like, oh, there's some moral lessons. Like, no, it is kind of like the book, like the entire Bible is like this. It can be read both as like it happened then, but it's also, it's me. I'm part of this. Like I'm a little Christ, if you will. Right. Like we're Christ's ambassadors. And so that was a really profound moment for me. So we did go to marriage counseling after I found out what happened. It was like maybe 2 or 3 sessions. And after the last session, it was very clear that things were just not going to resolve. And so I was on my way home. I was rooming with a friend at that point. Just you can imagine that sharing a house at that point was not very conducive to my mental health. And I was stopped at a red light. And I kind of shouted just like, God, why should I have to suffer so much because she's this messed up? And it was like, dude, that is what Christ does for you. It's like, oh.
Wow.
And that was kind of the answer, right? That was the answer of like, how could I be living with divorce, even though like I've been this Christian kid all my life? That's it.
So Marcus, you mentioned a couple of positive things about scars. I mean, you know, the campfire example is obviously funny, but it's also, I mean, you know, we show our scars because sometimes we did something stupid and we survived. And in other ways, you know, we kind of earn the scar by doing something noble. And Christ's scars are obviously kind of a different animal because, you know, they were part and parcel of the sacrifice he had to make in our place. But when you mentioned scars from divorce or scars of divorce, I don't immediately think of something positive. So what scars do you think that you have and what's positive about them as a result of your divorce?
Yeah. So scars that I have enabled me to do the work that I'm doing with Mission 22 right now. So I never deployed as a veteran, or I'm a veteran now who is not deployed. But a lot of the people that I work with have either seen combat, experienced military sexual trauma, or some other just like as bad as it gets these days in terms of experiencing trauma. And while I never experienced that firsthand, I did experience a moral injury. I mentioned that term earlier, and that's a moral injury is like where your map of how you understand how to navigate the world is just shattered. And that can lead to post-traumatic stress. And, but there's a pattern here that everyone kind of follows. And so my scars kind of show me how to complete the hero's journey. So I don't know if you're familiar with Joseph Campbell's work, but he kind of,
So he
illustrates the whole idea of like, hey, look, all these movies that you're really into share a same pattern storyline.
Yep.
And the scar is like the bottom. Like if you imagine, if you do a Google search for hero's journey, you'll see at the very bottom, there's like the journey into the abyss. Or if you're a Pinocchio fan, it's the belly of the whale. Like it's the dark night of the soul. You know, there are a lot of names for it. And so the pattern of losing that and going through grief and coming out the other side with like the magical elixir that you get to share with everyone else, that's a pattern I can invite other people into. So now they can link their story with a bigger story. And I think as far as I'm concerned, that's a huge therapeutic factor, for to use a clinical term.
I'm going to walk away with this with a lot to think about. Holy cow, Marcus. Something you said that resonated with me, especially since I just every Friday, we record this on Friday mornings. I've got my CLC group in the mornings. And so we are in Amazon bestselling author Chris Bollinger's devotional this morning, Daily Strength for Men, talking about on July 30th, a city under siege. And one of the things that we talked about was our struggle with our flesh and not wanting to suffer, but especially in our culture, being more addicted to comfort, and maybe escape. And sometimes we don't want to think that we're under siege in a sense, from a spiritual standpoint, in other words, under attack. But one of the guys this morning said something that was amazing, I thought, and it relates to this. He said, there is a blessing that we miss in the struggle when we seek comfort. That, to me, is the, in a sense, part of it is the elixir that you were just talking about. So it's interesting that there's so much to look forward to when you have Christ and you are in Christ. There's so much to look forward to in our suffering and our struggle. And yet we as men fight against entering into that, right?
I don't know if I see, I mean, I know we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings, but I've never seen the process of going through something traumatic as something to be joyful about. I think it's the getting through. You know, it's while you're in it, it's usually pretty ugly. But when you get through, when God takes you through it, then I think you can look back on it and you can see things of value that you went through. Does that make sense, Mike? I mean, you know, of course we seek comfort. I mean, we don't want to suffer, but I think it's in the rearview mirror that we see the value of that suffering, and not just what it's taught us, but like Marcus, what you were alluding to, I think you can bring things to other people when you've been through something. I'll give a stupid example, but one of my favorite MASH episodes, I used to watch MASH. I've seen every episode like 5 times. And there's one where Father Mulcahy is trying to talk to somebody who's been wounded, and the soldier asks him, well, have you ever been to the front? And he says, well, they won't let me go to the front. And so he says, well, I've got nothing to talk to you about. And so Mulcahy basically figures out a way to go to the front, and then he has to save somebody's life. He has to do a tracheotomy in the field. And then at the end of the episode, he comes back, and now the soldier will talk to him because he's been to the front. Mm-hmm. He didn't enjoy going to the front, and he, you know, they were being shelled, and, you know, he barely made it out of there alive. But now he has an experience that raises him to the level of the person that he was trying to minister to. And I think that's what we gain when we go through something traumatic or something suffering, is we earn the right to be heard, I think, in some cases, by somebody who's been through something equally ugly. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. It's like true Christianity is type 2 fun. Right. Like,
yeah, right. Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. Well, that's what's suffering. It's burning away stuff that's unnecessary. Mm-hmm. Right. But God disciplines the ones he loves, and it's not pleasant Amen. Going through it.
Right.
There's a really interesting bit of, I think it's in Corinthians somewhere, where Paul talks about like, hey, look, everyone's going to kind of go through this fire of judgment. Mm-hmm. And it would be much better if you went ahead and made those sacrifices now, as opposed to just having them burned off of you to begin with. Mm-hmm. And in my story, if I were to go back and talk to my 24-year-old self, if he would just listen, is like, hey, bro, you need to burn away this pleasure seeking from, now I'm not getting, it's like, it wasn't, we weren't like, you know, moved in together. Like it wasn't, the point was I didn't follow the red flags that I should have, but it was like, hey man, look, you need to sacrifice the thing that's most dear to you right now. And what that is an easy access to a female's love. And I, you know, I wasn't ready to hear that message. That's the utility of suffering. And it's much better to like, so I really am into endurance sports and CrossFit and that sort of thing. And I think the process of sacrificially subjecting yourself to very physical demanding working out is it's an embodiment of that whole process in a psychological sense. So in scripture, it goes from like, there's this sense of which you need a human sacrifice with Isaac. And then it goes to the animal sacrificial system. Mm-hmm. Jesus takes care of all that. And then now, so what does that mean to sacrifice now? It means a psychological sacrifice of some sort. So it's like, you know, whenever God tells you, or whenever God gives you something that seems like, oh, I need this in order to fulfill my purpose. Like there's this sort of middle ground of like, you don't be sort of pseudo humble and like, oh, you know, well, it wasn't, I don't really need that much. Like I can just kind of do it on my own or whatever. And then there's the other end of the spectrum where it's like grasping it. And it's like, oh, finally I have a wife. Yes. And then like holding it with a tight fist. No, like anything God gives you, you hold with an open palm. So that, because it could be taken from you in a moment's notice. Like anything is like that. Your kids, your job, like we don't know what tomorrow brings. And the trial of suffering, I think, puts us in a posture where we can hold things with an open palm, which is a much more, you know, for all of my youth pastors who love the analogy of the monkey trap with the macadamia nuts and the gourd, right? Mm-hmm. You know, like the monkey hears the macadamia nuts, reaches in, grabs with a tight fist and can't pull his fist out. And then the hunter just comes up and whacks him. So that's a lesson I think that deserves revisiting about a daily basis.
Okay. So I'm thinking of the guy who's listening right now, and he's either it's setting in that his divorce is happening, or it's already just happened. And he's feeling defeated, struggling with despair, probably depression. Speak to that guy for a moment. Encourage him.
Yeah, I guess from the sort of clinical counselor point of view, I would first look at like, hey, what does your nutrition look like? What's your basic physical needs? How are they being taken care of right now? How's your sleep? How's your movement? How much sunlight are you getting? Are you getting outside? Are you sleeping until 10 a.m.? Are you consuming good media? Are you having conversations with people? Are you working out? I'll go through kind of all of those check marks of like, you can often change your mind by changing your body. Especially in not maybe in like an existential way of like what's happening with your soul or whatever, but you know what I mean? Like, so a lot of time, like symptoms of depression are often results of not taking care of yourself physically. Now, obviously they can go both directions. But the physical dials tend to be much easier to turn than the dials of like, I'm having psychological breakdown, so on and so forth. So that's what I would look at first. And in fact, like we know for sure that working out, doing aerobic exercise is far more powerful in antidepressant than like antidepressants are. And then you add to that working out with other people. There's a great book called Joy of Movement that gets into, she calls them hope chemicals. Basically your body has an internal pharmacy that releases its drugs if you move your muscles. Like, so
that's amazing. I love that.
Go get you some hope molecules. You're like, it's not going to fix everything, but it is going to get you through the next day. Another thing with feeling really down and depressed, if you're in a depressive state, it's very difficult to like think far ahead. So 5-year plans are good. 5-minute plans might be far better for you right now. And that's a good thing. Also, if you're depressed, it's not a question of why are you depressed and anxious. It's depressed. It's a question of like, how could you not be depressed or anxious at any point during this journey? So think about like, there's a interesting thing that they found with rat studies where you can put a rat in a new, say, terrarium, new environment, and the default state of the rat is not calm, cool, collected rat looking for food. It's anxiety and panic until the territory has been explored. So if you're in a separation mode or divorce mode, this is brand new territory for you. So the default response is in fact anxiety and depressive states. So that is a physiological and mental thing. That's a mechanism that is not surprising that it's there. So if you're feeling, you know, like bad for, oh, men aren't supposed to be anxious or whatever, like, no, actually biology tells you that's exactly how you should be feeling. And then beyond that, like find mentorship, like do everything you can to find mentorship. Even if it's not someone who has been necessarily through specifically your issue, and then to some degree, like no one's been through exactly your issue, right? I think it's far more important just to like find a core four of dudes that will like go hike a mountain with you, right? Like, especially with guys, depression often comes out in much different symptoms than females, which is why a lot of the clinical literature kind of focuses on female symptoms and not so much on guy symptoms. So like depressed guys can be angry and outbursts and have outbursts and be overly aggressive. And that's not necessarily noted as like, oh, he's depressed, but no, that's what it is. So, I mean, I'm painting with a broad brush, but, yeah. So like find some dudes you can go throw an axe with. I'm not being metaphorical, like go into the woods and do something physically challenging. Remember that you are so much more than just a husband, right? Like when we get married, we kind of put on this, like, it's sort of in the church, it's often like, oh, I've made it. I'm a husband. Like, okay, cool. But also maybe write out all of the other things that you are, right? Engineer, mathematician, you know, football player, soccer player, member of the community, firefighter, volunteer, you know, what else? Brother, sibling, dad. Like there's so many more things to you than just husband. Like it's, again, it's kind of holding that thing with an open hand. You hold your title as husband with an open hand, being willing to like, let that go if needed, even if, you know, that's, this is kind of like, it's accepting the fact that a scar is there. And also accept the fact that it's going to take time to really heal. And it could be the case that maybe you never fully heal, but kind of to my point before, it now is the thing that you get to grow around, like the old grain of sand in the clam.
That's a great point about the church and how it views men. I mean, we've talked about that before on the podcast, but really, I mean, how you relate to not just your church, but most Christians, most other Christians, I think it starts with husband and father, right? I mean, because the church is all about family, and I just think it's almost natural that Christians do that. But I think you made a great point, Marcus, about how, you know, make that list, because God loves you whether you're a husband or not, right? And that very long list is just scratching the surface of all the reasons why God loves you. But I think it's traumatic to be a husband for, you know, 25 years or 1 year, and then not to be that anymore. I think it's just, it takes a piece out of you. And I think we tend to magnify that piece that's been carved out of us when that divorce happens. One thing I want to ask you, you've made so many good points, but I think when you enter a relationship with a woman, you're filled with hope about the opportunities, the future, the potential future, how you can build a life together. And then when the divorce happens, I think that comes crashing down. How do you get back your hope?
Yeah, that's kind of what it's part of moral injury is you think you're going full speed ahead in one direction. And then suddenly it's, you know, it's kind of that Wile E. Coyote moment where you're past the cliff, you look down, you're like, oh my gosh, here it comes. So I would say, like, find other stories of renewal. Find, like, one of the most common lies that we are susceptible to during these times is, I'm the only one going through this. That's absolutely not the case. And it also, here's another part of hope, is that if you make it through the other side and do the work it needs to, that I was talking about before, you will have a stronger faith at the other end. You're going to come to terms with some of these things in a way that makes sense to you, if you're willing to expose yourself to mentorship, if you're willing to get your body out in sunlight. And like, I keep hitting on this, it's so important that we take care of our physical bodies through this. They're like, and also it's like, well, it teaches the hard lesson that you can never have hope in another human, no matter how much you thought you trusted her or even yourself. Cause that's another thing too, is that if you find out your wife's had an affair, or maybe that you had an affair, it's like, who was I? Who were they? Like, it's like at the end of a movie when there's a plot twist and it changes the meaning of the beginning. Right. So that can reflect back on you. Like, wait a minute, was I just a sucker? Like, what happened? So these are difficult questions, and it can flatten people, but at the same time, it can also, it's an invitation to become what author Nassim Taleb says, anti-fragility. So when you get hit, you get stronger. It's sort of like, when I was in England, there was a show called Brainiac, and they were talking about non-Newtonian fluids. I'm gonna get a little nerdy here. A non-Newtonian fluid is when, if there's no pressure on the fluid, it's a fluid, it acts as a liquid. As soon as there's pressure on it, it gets hard. And so what they did was, so custard is a non-Newtonian fluid. So literally, if you take custard, and this is the British version of custard, not like the like gelato, and you put pressure on it, it becomes hard. And they filled up an entire pool with custard, and they walked across it.
Wow.
And so, you know, what I'm saying is, your psychological state can become like custard, where, like, when it gets that impact, you figure out, like, oh, that's what I'm made of. That's another utility of suffering. You get to find out for yourself what's in there. And that's one of the most important lessons a father actually can teach his son. You have what it takes, to borrow from Wild at Heart, John Eldridge's work. And so I guess where do you find hope in this? You are not the first, and you will not be the last person to experience some level of this type of a fallout. But you will also not be the last to grow out of it and come out the other side a better human being.
I mean, you've studied exercise physiology, it sounds like, at least somewhat. I mean, and you're obviously an athlete. I think it's true that the way you build muscle tissue is by tearing it down first, right? I mean, you're actually, when you're lifting or when you're running or whatever you're doing, I think you're actually tearing the muscle fibers a little bit. And then in rebuilding themselves, they get stronger. Is that right?
Yeah, you get stronger in your sleep, not in your training.
Right.
And dude, oh my gosh, you just spoke to my heart when you just said Nassim Taleb and anti-fragile. That FYI, if you have not read that book, I highly encourage any guy out there who's listening to read that. And what's interesting is kind of what you were saying, Marcus, the ultimate demonstration of anti-fragility is Jesus. What he accomplished on the cross. And now as a result, when we're in Christ, that anti-fragility and an eternal spiritual perspective, we experience it ourselves. Thank you for that.
That's can you amazing. Post that? Can you post that book, Mike? Because I'm going to forget the author's name. And if you could post that in the show notes, that would be helpful to more people than me.
And just real quick, you're going to have to remind me which creature it was, Marcus, that when you cut off its head, it grows back two more. What is it?
Yes, the multi-headed Hydra.
The Hydra.
Yeah.
Yes, it's the
Captain America. You got Captain America, the first Avenger. Come on.
That's right. That's right. That's the idea of anti-fragility. You've got fragility, which is pretty obvious. We all know what fragility is that it's something that's fragile and can break easily. But what Nassim Taleb argues in his book is the opposite of fragility is not toughness. It's anti-fragility. And anti-fragility would be if injury happens to it, that it becomes better and stronger as a result of it.
Okay.
So anyway, all right. So Marcus, holy cow, dude, I feel like I could stay on with you for another 2 hours. But unfortunately we can't. what are ways that folks can reach out to you? how can they follow you online? I know you've got a blog. What are some other ways? Tell us how guys can connect with you.
Yeah, so my book's website is nolessfaithfulbook.com. There's a link in the upper right there to my blog. It's been a minute since I've contributed to it, but I'm starting to do more and more races and thinking and stuff. And my efforts as an author have gone a lot into Mission 22. So in fact, if you want to connect with some of my writing and want to dig deeper into some of these topics, I would recommend going to mission22.com, go to the programs tab, and go to one called Elements. I kind of cherry picked that name from, well, if you've been listening to the story, you know where that comes from.
Yeah.
That's free for anyone. It's sort of like an online platform where it's almost a college level course. We had help from some others writing it, but it starts kind of going through moral injury and then goes into like sleep and nutrition and all these other lifestyle habits that I talk about. So that would be a great way to get some more information on that. And my Instagram handle is @ultrarunferris. And you can find me on there, not spelled like Ferris Bueller, but with an A and two R's. Those would be the best ways.
That's great. And we'll put links there so that hopefully, like for the Mission 22, we'll put a link in there so that guys will be taken hopefully directly to that element section. So, man, Marcus, thank you so much, brother, for being with us. This has been amazing. And I know guys have been encouraged by what you just shared. Let me pray for you as we close out here.
Thanks, Mike.
Father God, thank you so much for Marcus. Thank you for his ministry, for this time we just spent together, Lord. We praise you that you've endured the cross. You've endured the ultimate suffering on our behalf, and nothing we could go through could compare. Not only that, Father, but what we go through is not wasted, none of it, but you use it for our benefit and for your eternal glory. And God, we're grateful for that. Thank you for Marcus's story and how you have taken him through this journey. God, and now that he has this elixir, in a sense, that is from you, that he's able to offer as a healing agent to so many others, God. I pray for those men out there right now, God, who are going through a divorce themselves. I pray, Father, that you would show yourself faithful to them, God, that they would see you active in their lives and that you'd be providing for them every step of the way, Father. We pray for healing in that situation. We pray for comfort. And Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that we can depend on and we can trust. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Marcus.
Yeah, it was a lot of fun.